Okay, what is the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Well, probably the source of our quarrels and blind conflicts is quite different than what James had in mind. But on the one hand, it's probably the same thing. It all comes down to it's your sorry attitude. And that probably is appropriate here. So, but he moves on and he says, you ask and you do not receive in verse 3. And that's because you ask with the wrong motives. You got the wrong attitude. Then he moves even stronger in verse 4. We're in chapter 4:4. It says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostile toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, as we were looking last week, there's a real contrast between, you know, that horizontal plane that people can live on, you know, and here it just be the sense of a worldliness, and that vertical relationship with God, and God's perspective is so different. So, in, you know, within church, you can have all these conflicts going on because people are so focused on self. And, you know, and at some level it's that attitude of trying to get what they can get becomes the whole issue. And James has it in a different perspective. And from there, you know, so he's talked about, you know, what is the cause early on? Well, the source of it is yourself. You lust and you do not have, verse 2. The consequences of it become this relationship with the world and God being opposed to you. You know, you're on the wrong side. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In verse 7, you know, it talks about a, you know, maybe a response to that. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Well, we have some of that kind of proverb aspects here where you have these things that seem to be the opposite. You know, so here's, you know, he is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So the proud put themselves in a, you know, an attention against God, but the humble, the weak, you know, God gives grace to. And so he says, submit to God. So to God we are to submit. We are to, you know, to align with, to respond to. In contrast to that, though, resist the devil. And then it says he will flee from you. It's interesting in Scripture that we are told to flee several things. You know, if there's kind of a bad situation, get out of there. Kind of the Joseph, when the you know, the mistress of the home was, the household was trying to seduce him, he literally ran. And but when it comes to the devil, we're not told to run. It's resist. And, you know, spiritually, from a spiritual world standpoint, you know, Satan is not everywhere present. But it definitely is a different perspective, because we're talking about the spiritual world, not a material world. And so to run, you know, would be to move oneself physically to another location, but why would be able to get to another location
and escape the devil. I mean, there's, you know, why would we be able to escape him? Not that he's everywhere present, but we wouldn't be able to escape in that regard. And so the aspect is you have to resist. But then it says he will flee from you. Now, if it was just in, you know, together, it was just take those separately. If it's you resist the devil and he will flee from you, then that would put us in a position. If I stand up the devil, he's going to back down, you know, because I'm so powerful. Well, that's not the setting here. It's submit to God. And it's those two combined together. Submit to God, resist the devil. And then it, from there in verse 8, it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. There's always that interesting thing of, you know, trying to put things in a perspective. Does God ever move away from us, or is it, you know, we who have moved away from God, does God turn his back on us, or do we turn our back on God? You can use those kind of descriptions, analogies, but, you know, here it is clearly says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It is that we move toward God, he moves toward us. And so there's an intimacy there that's being looked at. Then it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, sometimes some aspects of psychology or various things working on changing behavior or rehab or looking at people or whatever, you know, it would be that, you know, you really have to change the way you think in order to change the way you behave. If you don't change your perspective, then you'll never change the way you behave. And the other one is like, well, if you practice, you know, whatever you practice is what you're going to do, so you have to start doing it before it ever becomes a part of you. Well, James just says both of them. You know, there's this repentance, you know, cleanse your hands, you know, and, you know, change something, purify your hearts, you know, what's inside. I mean, there's an outer and there's an inner. And we both have to, you know, we have to approach both of those, not one or the other. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. There's that sense of recognizing that state of mourning, that position there. Now, there are other places in the Scripture would tell us to, you know, rejoice with those that rejoice. I mean, it's not, this isn't a mandate on the way you live your life. Just be as miserable, you know, appear to be miserable. But there's something about repentance. Repentance, you know, if repentance only becomes kind of the sackcloth and ashes that I have some outer sign on that says I'm repentant, then that's not repentance. But when the outer sign is reflective of what's really going on, then that's a different issue. And here's, you know, we're, you know, basically through this section, there's a call to repentance and the attitude that goes with that repentance. That's, you know, we were talking a few weeks ago about the NBA player with his gun, and then after making a statement, you know, just guns aren't a joking matter, and then he goes out, you know, that evening at a game and start shooting everybody with his pretend gun. You know, there is no mourning. I mean, you can't buy into at any level that this is real repentance. Mark McGuire, you know, it's whatever they were trying to accomplish, you know, with his statements, it at this point appears to have backfired. Because, you know, people just seem to be insulted. You know, talking about how miserable he is, but yet not, you know, I'm talking about how he has to be truthful, but yet, and everybody's like, where's the truth? Well, I mean, there's a sense of you can say, I'm sorry, but there's no, there, you know, there's a flippantness to that. The statement, and it's not there. And that's what this is calling for. It's not calling for us to be miserable, never to laugh, but it's looking at this sense of returning to God, dealing with this, you know, when you look at here, you know, and the whole thing about resisting the devil, look at everything that they're talking about here. You know, you lust and do not have, you commit murder, you're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel with one another. And we're talking about serious conflict within a church. And it moves on even in the sense of saying, you know, you're aligning with the world as opposed to God. And so it's a call back to returning to God. And with that needs to be not just, okay, I'm going to go do the right things, but there's a whole attitude. There was an aspect, and I don't think it was taught widely, and sometimes I'm not even sure the man that primarily that I ever knew of that taught this, if he would have necessarily meant this, but it was taught in terms of that, you know, to confess, you know, becomes basically an agreement with God that it's sin. So it just becomes a statement of fact. So, you know, I did this. God, that was sin to do that. Well, on the surface, I can buy that. But when you start pressing that, what's your attitude about it? Right? You don't have to have an attitude. You're just agreeing. Do you plan on doing it again? Doesn't matter. You're just agreeing. And now, did the person that started teaching this, is that what he meant? It's hard for me to understand that he meant that, but I know I never heard any corrections when other people were asking these questions. Well, I think that's part of what this is. It's not, you know, drawn or it's given all these things, but it's also talking about, you know, outward change, inner change, and then this whole attitude of mourning. You know, how do we see it? And so I think that whole thing there, we're seeing, this is the attitude that one has to have before God. All of this, from 7 to following. And then the result is in verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Now, you could go back up and look at the first 6 verses and kind of try to read between the lines and wonder, why is all this going on? Why is everybody pushing for this, pushing for that? Is it that people were pushing to be at the top? And not that we can manipulate God and say, okay, I'm going to do all this so God will, you know, put me there. It just, unfortunately, it just doesn't work that way because you don't have that attitude. But yet the result is He exalts you. So that's, you know, a very interesting passage. So much in that 7 to 10 that is so applicable to our life. Interesting question. I don't know.
From the song, based on that verse, they say He will lift you up.
But I think her question would be, yeah, is that lifting you up in the sense of a final, like we will be exalted with Christ, or is it putting you in a favorable position in this life? Interesting question. The passage is not, you know, inherently speaking about the future. So there would be much to be made that it's talking more immediate. It's a good question. I don't know. What do you think?
I'm happy if God's happy with me. I don't have to be exalted or lift it up or pronounce right and then front of it. I'm just happy with me.
Well, I think it's probably speaking more in the present. Here and now, because the preceding verses are.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think that they're tied together such that, you know, be gloomy on your own, you know, let God make you happy,
And I think the whole, you know, I mean, obviously when you get into any of these kinds of things, the whole timetable thing is one that we just, it doesn't work for us. I mean, you know, when is that going to happen? From our perspective, I mean, a few days is a long time. So we could look back and say, oh, that's when you exalted him. I'd already forgotten him by then, so I don't know. And yes, I agree. And I think James ties into so much. You see so many parallels with Jesus' teaching. I mean, more so than, well, I guess, you know, I mean, you have Peter and James, and that's, you know, the two, you know, I'm not talking about Gospels, but that those are the two letters that we really have that were people close to Jesus. And James has a lot of that. But the other, I was thinking, we have that tendency to read into exalt what that would mean. And one would have to really question is, you know, I mean, the way that, you know, I would envision being exalted, is that even the way? I, you know, when you were asking, when we were talking about it, I was thinking of this man in South Dakota that, he was still able to come to church, you know, get out of his home when I first got there, but not for long. For shortly after that, he never left his house. And whenever he went over to see Ed, he would tell you how blessed he was. And, you know, he became a believer as an adult. You know, evangelistic service. I think maybe it was after the service, and I think maybe the speaker was at his house or something. I forgot the exact story, but I remember him saying something to this guy about, well, then getting baptized or something. It almost sounds like the one in the, you know, the in Acts where they're driving along. He's like, well, need to get baptized. You know, well, let's look around. You got any water? That's almost like that. So they had this unplanned service that evening at church because this guy. But anyway, he was always just talking about how blessed he was. So is exalted always being exalted in terms of others would look and say, oh, you're in a favorable position? That's an interesting one too. I'm not sure. It would seem the implications as we look at it would be that.
I can think of at least four vantage points too. Is it exalted in your own sight? You know, do you feel like you're exalted, or exalted in other people's sight? Do they view you as being, or exalted in Satan's sight? God exalted Job.
Yeah. Well, one more would be your enemies. I thought that's where you were going to go there.
No,
or, you know, that's where I thought you were going to go, the fourth one. Because, I was thinking about Ed. And, you know, because he's saying his life's blessed. So I would say from that standpoint, his life is exalted in his perspective. Not that he would ever use that word, but that's exactly what he's saying. You know, it's God has blessed me so much. You know, I've been lifted up. Then when I encounter him, I'm going, this guy has been blessed. you know, not that necessarily say I want to be in his circumstances, but I'm saying, man, I love to have that kind of attitude. Hope if, you know, I can look at life and, you know, when life is very limited and say, I've been so blessed. I am so blessed. And, And, you know, we can imagine, I don't know exactly how you evaluate, but that Satan is looking at it and saying, man, God sure lifted that guy up. I mean, here's, you know, he could be cursing God, but instead he's praising God. But how does the common person look at that? Not necessarily his enemy, but just the neutral person even. He looked at Ed as being blessed. Probably not. Even if you already storied, then, oh, that's nice. I'm glad he's got that, you know, I'm glad for him, but if there was a real God, you know, that really, you know, loved him as much as he claims, then he would set him free from that. So, but from the other ones, it works. I don't know. It's a very interesting concept. But I think, you know, it does go back to that sense of what are you trying for? I mean, if you're trying to accomplish it all, then you end up everything that's in from verse 1 to verse 6. But if you start with verse 7 and follow and you're there, then it's in God's hand. He's the one that's in charge of it. And it's kind of like, you know, the proverb says, you know, if you... where's the psalm? I can't even remember at the moment. But, you know, the idea of that you... you know, you seek God and He will give to you the desires of your heart. Well, now, what does that really mean? I mean, could that mean that if, you know, if I follow God down this path, then I'm going to get all the things that I'm presently dreaming of? Possibly. But more likely is if you follow God down that path, the desires of your heart change. You get all the desires of your heart, just the desires of your heart aren't the same as they are now. And, well, he moves from there and he says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. You know, these are the kind of passages that are so popular today. Don't judge. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Well, obviously, moves into a lot of areas there, but the wording is quite changed. So, dramatic, you know, very dramatic change in the flow of the context here. But you know, our society, it's very popular to say don't judge people, and saying that's what Jesus said, that's what the Bible says, which is nonsense. But it's that sense of, you know, what do we mean by judge first? If we mean don't judge in the sense of don't let my standards be my basis for my opinions or my criticism of you, then that's one thing. If we mean by judge, you know, letting God's standards be the evaluation, then that's quite different. So when, you know, you'd love to say on some of those things when people, you know, say, well, you're not supposed to judge one another or all that, say, oh, well, you know, that person over there just stole your car, but I was going to tell you, but now I'm not going to tell you. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't follow logically, because we still, as a society, want to say, well, there are some things that aren't acceptable. May not want to say right or wrong. I don't think there's anything that people will... I think if you get to child abuse right now, we're still at a point where people would probably say that's wrong. Apart from that, I don't think anything's wrong in our society. there are things that what they want to be illegal, but they wouldn't say is, you know, I'm not sure they'd say it's morally wrong. So there's a difference. I mean, there is that place that we are to judge. When you break God's law, you are wrong. It's not my opinion. I'm telling you what God's opinion is. But when you get into this, you know, in this sense of judging, you know, you're not spiritual because, you know, you're not this because it doesn't fit my standard, then, you know, you end up making another law. You know, you end up being against the law. Your standards have become the standard. And so he moves on there. He says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And so there's that aspect. I think, you know, when you say, somebody says, I don't believe in Christ. And, you know, so Joe says, that person isn't a believer. That person, if things don't change, that person will be eternally separated from God. And somebody goes, well, you can't judge. Well, that's not judging in that context. That's looking at God's Word and saying, this is what He's saying, this is what God's saying. But when you look at it and somebody says that, I read the Bible, occasionally if I can, and I just don't get much out of reading the Bible, and I have a really close relationship with Christ. And you go, what a fake. Not possible. Well, based on what? Because that's not the environment that I grew up in. That's not the way we do it at my church. That's, you know, I mean, we create the rules. And I'm not trying to encourage, say, hey, you know, don't read the Bible. I'm just saying, you know, where do we come up that is the rule for spirituality? I think those are the areas that we get into judgment. That he's saying, that's not our role. And then from there he says, come on now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. What's wrong with that? There's an arrogance about it. You're saying, this is what I'm going to do. And you have no control. Yeah. I mean, and I don't know if we want to get into that flipping always, you know, throwing in if God wills, you know. But there's got to be that sense in there. And I don't know that it's ever wrong to say, hey, tomorrow I'm going to go do this. But if you see it as you're in control, you're missing it all. You're missing it all. He goes from there and he says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him this sin. You know, so the first part of this, it's not about our words, I don't think. I don't think James is saying that you're always supposed to say, if the Lord wills. You know, I don't think we necessarily are supposed to follow that formula there. But that attitude has to be there. You know, if your attitude is, I'm going to make this happen. I used to get really upset over small things. If I made certain mistakes and they seemed, you know, my reaction was very disproportionate. I know I was hanging something on a wall in our house in Millshoe. So that's before I went to seminary. And I don't remember what went wrong. I don't know if I missed the nail, knocked a hole in the wall, or didn't put it in the right place. I don't remember. I just know something didn't go right. And I remember sitting there going, and I don't know if I actually banged my head on the wall, may have. You know, it was just not hard, but going, stupid, 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 you know? Which, I mean, that's an appropriate statement for me. But why would I be doing that? And later, when we lived in Brenham, we were in San Antonio. I had gone to this conference, and San Antonio is a very confusing city to drive in from my perspective. But we had been there, and we were coming back and coming around, and I you know, took a wrong turn, and as it is with cities, you know, if you take a wrong turn, it's like, you know, 16 hours before you can get turned around, and that's what it feels like, you know, at that time. And I was so upset. And Robin's like, why is this such a big deal? And I was like, good question. Why is this such a big deal? I finally came and go, there's so few things in life that I can control. And when I miss up on that, it really bothers me. And that's a perspective. So, yeah, you know, I want to get into that. I want to be in control of something. There's, you know, and I can't even be in control of the things I think I could be in control of. But that's the mentality here. You know, I'm going to make this happen. And when you have that perspective, then it's how arrogant. And it all goes together. So passage is people trying to make things happen. But right in the middle is a different perspective. Submit to God. And so, anyway, any questions, thoughts, insights?
Explains why some people have such a large negative impact.
You can add those to your notes if you want. We have the
Some statements are just best left alone and just kind of go. Any other statement?
I was reminded again this week how fortunate we are to have wonderful Bible teaching and so consistently been taught truth in a correct manner. God quite abruptly brought somebody into my life that her heart's just breaking. She's in the church she's been in. They lost their pastor, got another pastor, and it's there's a bunch of hormonal stuff going on. These women were telling her that she probably wasn't saved, and she's like, no, I'm in love with the Word. I love God. I want to say, and this is all so wrong. And she said that I keep praying for God to let me know if I'm supposed to leave or if there's anything I can do to, you know, make some changes. He won't let me know for sure.
Well, there are some groups, Baptist groups in particular, that really don't take a position on end time theology. Now, a lot of that seems contrary to us because a lot of well-known Baptists take very strong positions, you know, very premillennial and so forth. But as a Southern Baptist, as a denomination, really do not have an end time position. So that's kind of surprising, you know. So, you know, because you know of some that do that are well known, and so it is. You know, there are a lot of Baptist churches where there's various views within them. I mean, just one for instance. So it Yeah, you can have some of those. And, you know, and having different positions, you know, and maybe, you know, I don't think there's anything inappropriate as a church to have a doctrinal position on things like that. But, you know, apart from that, you know, there's not necessarily anything wrong with having different views on something like the end times, because we can make the assumption based upon the fact that there are that all appearances are that there are godly people and that have different views on that particular subject that we agree with on all these other areas. And, you know, might even read their books on other areas and quote them and, you know, use them as authorities. But, and I think some of this passage come, you know, not would be a direct application, but might be a secondary application, is how do we approach that with others? Do you come to the point where you're so, you know, almost arrogant about your position that you can't even entertain, you can't even be friends with somebody else, you know? And so that's kind of I know for me, the when I remember, you know, going to some meetings and stuff, started going to some things where I'd be in a context of different beliefs. Not, you know, everything indicated that everybody's Christians, at least professing Christians, but maybe charismatics, and really a challenge for me. And it took me a while to get where, you know, I could, I don't know if comfortable is even the right word for a long time, but anyway, you know, could be in those settings. But, you know, you have to at some point come to what is it, you know, is what's separating us, is it greater than what's uniting us? But you have to be in a right, for me, I have to be in a very right mindset. Because there can be so many strong things you disagree with. And when I went to Fuller, from the perspective of Dallas Seminary, I mean, if you start at Dallas Seminary, and look at Fuller. Fuller is very far left from Dallas. You know, if you went to some other places in the United States and they were starting there and they'd look at Dallas, they'd say Dallas is very far left. But from an evangelical standpoint, Dallas is extremely conservative. Now, from a fundamentalist standpoint, Dallas, you know, may not be extremely conservative. But from a evangelical, Fuller is definitely to the left. But, and when you go to Fuller, there, you know, I came to experience there that if there was a student from Fuller in my class, they were very conservative and very, very close to my way of thinking. But most of the students that were in my classes weren't graduates of Fuller. They're from Presbyterian churches, some from Methodist and Episcopals, but there's a commonality for them being Fuller is they do have or are stating, you know, I mean, and I've never encountered anything that I would doubt, they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But within that, you know, so if you want to still include that, say evangelical, they are very far left. And I had to really, you know, get my mindset when I went there to be able to interact and do it. Because there was one class where there was two graduates of Dallas that were taking a course. They weren't in the program there, but they were taking a course. And there was one student that was a graduate of Fuller. And we were ended up being a kind of small group discussion thing together. And, you know, so there was kind of a group there that was fairly conservative. In all the other classes, I was by far the most conservative one. I mean, it's, you know, totally. And this one class, This one book we read for this class talks about these different paths of kind of spirituality. And one of them was social justice. And the question that we were supposed to talk about in our small group is, which one are you most drawn to, and which one do you not, you know, I forgot the wording now, but no, like the least or whatever. And, well, you know, the word-centered church, you know, which, you know, obviously would be a descriptive of our kind of path that we're on, is there. And then, but the one that I have the most trouble with is social justice. And the irony of it is I'm really drawn to social justice by, if you would, in theory. My problem with it is the people that are into social justice are so liberal. And, you know, the concept of social justice, that could be something I could really be into. Except, like I said, everybody's so, it's all about liberal. It has nothing to do with anything. That's my perspective. So anyway, that's what I just got through saying in my little small group. Okay? We turn around. Well, there are several things in this statement if you follow. I turn around. The lady behind me, and that should give you one clue, that really fit my perspective all that well. An Episcopal priest. So there's several things here to say, this lady is so left, so far away from me. Other than that we're believers, I have nothing in common with her. She says, I don't remember which one she's in favor of, but she says, the one I have the most trouble with is social justice. Because the friends I know that are into this, they are so liberal. You know, there's a perspective, is one, you know, to keep, okay, she is so liberal for me, but yet, for her, from where she's at, there are people that are so liberal. But I mean, I say that, you know, I mean, you know, when a church just says we don't believe anything, that's a problem. But you know, having different beliefs in it, but it's when those people say you're wrong because you don't have that belief. If that, you know, I mean, if the church doesn't take a position, now, like I said, I think a church can take a position, doesn't make it right. I don't think we're right because we're premillennialist. Yeah. Of course, see, that's seems like a big jump from don't agree on end times to you're not a believer, but that's.
No, it was on that your life, the ladies' class that they were having in particular was just that you have to have all this evidence at the time of salvation.
And she said, oh, okay. You know, so a lordship salvation.
Probably 2 years before you could probably have evidence anything in my life.
Yeah, and that becomes a. But yeah, those are hard. There are a lot of...